Well, tonight, I want to just ask a couple of questions as we get started, and I'm sure that I know the answer to these questions, but I want you to think about these questions as I ask them. Has there ever been a time in your life as a believer in Christ where you doubted your salvation? I think most everybody has at least one time or another. I've heard some Christians say they've never doubted once they got saved, and that's okay. I mean, some may have that faith in Christ like that, but I just want you to know that it's not abnormal to doubt your salvation. I think it's because we do live in the flesh, and sometimes we'll make sinful decisions as a Christian and we start wondering, are we really saved or not? And it causes us to seek and search. And I just want to say that if you have ever feared that your faith would fail, then you're not alone. You're not alone. I want to share a story about an Australian pianist. This pianist was asked to play for R.E. Torrey, who was an evangelist, a very famous evangelist in the early 1900s. And R.E. Torrey was in Australia preaching revival meetings, evangelistic crusades, and they'd heard about this pianist. He's a very good pianist, and his parents were Christians, but the pianist wasn't. But R.E. Torrey had him play in the service, and this guy, he didn't even really want to be there, but he thought, well, maybe my parents would like this if I went and played, and so he did. And so some of the songs, he kind of changed them up a little bit. He was hoping to just aggravate the song leader a little bit. And the song leader is Charles Alexander, I believe is what his name was, if I remember correct. Maybe not Alexander. I'm maybe wrong on that name. I'm trying to remember. I think I have it over here. It is Charles Alexander. And anyway... What's funny, though, is the song leader is telling him, just keep doing what you're doing. We want it just like that. Keep doing what you're doing. That guy's like. And so then they get to another song, you change it up. But anyway, after the service, R.E. Torrey asked him if he knew Christ as his Savior. And he said he did not. And he said R.E. Torrey went off to pray for him. And then this other man that was with R.E. Torrey, this Charles Alexander, the song leader, he went and talked to this man and led him to Christ. And so R.E. Torrey had this pianist travel with him. His name was Robert Harkness. And so they traveled around and they were in a meeting in Toronto, Canada. And they were in some kind of revival meetings, and there was a Christian in that revival meeting that came to Robert Harkness and expressed to him his fear that his faith would fail. In other words, he didn't feel like that, you know, he had put his faith in Christ, but he wasn't sure he could hold out to the end. He wasn't sure if he would make it, you know, because he was really struggling with his faith. And so Robert Harkness was really burdened for this man and for Christians like him that struggle with their faith and that lack an understanding about salvation is not us holding out, but God holding us. So he was wondering how he could help Christians with this issue. And being a musician like he was, he thought a song is how to do it. And so he contacted this lady that he knew that was a songwriter in London. And her name was Ada I'm not sure how to pronounce her last name, Habershon, I believe, Ada Habershon, and she was a friend of the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in London at Metropolitan Tabernacle. She was his friend, and so he wrote her, and he told her about his burden. He said, you know, you need to write some songs to encourage Christians who are really struggling with their eternal security. And so she sent back seven songs. She wrote seven songs and sent seven songs back to this Robert Harkness. And so Robert read through them. And one of those songs that she sent back is entitled, He Will Hold Me Fast. Does anybody recognize that song? We sang that song Sunday night. He Will Hold Me Fast. And that was written by her in 1906. And it was first published in 1907. And after Harkness received that song from her, it was in a Sunday morning service, and R.A. Torrey was preaching. And Harkness went on to tell the testimony how that he said, yeah, he said, I wasn't even listening to the preaching. He said, but I was writing the music for that song. And so he wrote the music for the song. And that Sunday night, they sang it in church for the first time. He wrote the original hymn of that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. And there was over 4,000 people that sang it that night in church. Pretty powerful story. And that's not all the story. Well, I'm going to continue the story as we get into the message. But if I can have Max and Dallas, would y'all come and just, I want to go ahead and hand out this. I wanted to wait because I didn't want to spoil that story. But I have her song on this side and the updated on this side. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want them to hand that out. And the reason why I want them to hand it out, because I want you to be able to have a copy at home where you can just read through it, meditating on these songs, because they're rooted in biblical truths. And they're very strongly rooted in the Bible. And that's what I'm gonna preach on that topic tonight, that He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. And I want you to look to, we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight, but we're going to start tonight in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 27. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. And of course, this is part of the discussion Christ was having with some of the Jews there in Jerusalem and some of these Jews that were unbelievers. But Christ says here in verse 27, He said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. These are some precious verses. You know, if you're truly one of Christ, if you belong to Him, if you're one of His sheep, this is what He says about you. This is what He says. And, you know, some of the testimonies we heard tonight of a couple of people that were saying how that they're understanding the scripture. And that's just evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking and giving understanding, because He said, My sheep hear My voice. Amen. You know, if we're a true believer in Christ, we will hear His voice. As we read the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we will have that ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But this truth that Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. Christ He's the one that gives eternal life. It's a gift. And this is a truth that we as Baptists hold very strongly to, that salvation is the gift of God. And we believe that because of Scripture. Like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That among many verses in the Scripture that teaches that salvation is a work of God. And it's all of God. The only thing we do is put faith in Christ. The only thing we do is respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when we heard the gospel, and through the Holy Spirit, Christ was calling us to Himself, the only thing we do is we come to Him, we trust in Him, we put faith in Him alone to save us. And it's not Christ plus this. It's not Christ plus my faithfulness. It's not Christ plus my church or my baptism or my good works. It's Christ alone. We put faith in Christ. And He says, I give to them eternal life. And He says, they shall never perish. Amen. I mean, we don't have to add to that or subtract from that. I mean, those are the words of Christ. Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. You know, it sounds like we're pretty secure in our eternal security, our eternal life when we come to Christ. When we trust our souls to Christ, we are trusting Him to keep us. We're trusting Him to save us. And so we have to, if we come to a place in our life where we are doubting our salvation, then we need to go to the Scripture and look and see what this, not your feelings, not your emotions, not your life. Because sometimes I will tell you, if you look at your life, you're going to think, there's no way I could be a Christian.
Amen.
Because we're all sinners. And there are so many times that we sin. I mean, we don't like to sin. We don't want to sin. But the flesh is weak. There are times that thoughts will come to our mind. And we're like, where'd that come from? It came from the heart. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know, if we just started looking at our thoughts and our life and start measuring up to God, we'd think, there's no way I'm saved. So we don't look at our performance. We look at Christ. We have to look at the Word of God. And so our assurance comes from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit, not from our feelings. And so this young convert in Canada that Robert Harkness had met, it was not wrong for him to doubt his own ability to hold out or hold on. In fact, he should have doubted it, because if it was up to our own ability, I don't think we could make it.
Amen.
I mean, you look at the apostles even. There's time the apostles struggled and failed. I was just this past week, I think I told you before that there was a man that I met at the Biblical Counseling Conference in Memphis last year, and we keep in touch about every other week or so. He usually the one sending me texts. He always sends me the Scripture, and then he'll send me a question. And I really like that, because it makes you have to stop and think, have to go read that verse. And the verse he sent me 2 days ago was Matthew 16:23, and it's where Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, and for thou art an offense unto God. And he told him how that he was not savoring the things of God, but the things of man. And, you know, it's pretty amazing that right after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, right after Jesus said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Father revealed it to you. Amen. Just not long after that, Peter is being a tool, an instrument of Satan. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Do you realize, Christian, you can be a tool of Satan? Yeah. I mean, because he was savoring the things of man rather than God. And Jesus said in the next verse, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Amen. That's how we can keep from being a tool of Satan. We start denying ourselves, our flesh, saying no to the flesh. But my point is this. If the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, who was one of the top of the apostles, he was not just one of the 12, but one of the three, Peter, James, and John. And if he can, you know, offend God because of what he said to Christ, you know, we all can. And so what I'm saying is this guy here, this young man, he was doubting, and if he could hold out, he didn't yet know that it wasn't left to him. That when God begins the work of salvation, he will complete it. I want you to look at another verse, if you would, in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1:6, it says here, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to these believers here at the church of Philippi, and he's telling them, you know, he said, I'm confident in this. He had conviction about this belief that God had begun a good work in them and that he would complete it. He is going to complete it. He says, till the day of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes and consummates our salvation. You see, when you get saved, your soul is saved. But our body is not saved until Jesus comes. Because Romans 8 tells us clearly, we groan in this body waiting for the adoption. He said, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You know, we live in a body that's sinful. We live in a body of flesh. And now he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word so we can overcome. We can yield ourselves to God. We don't have to yield to sin anymore. But there are times that we do. There are times that we do. But the truth is God tells us in his Word that he will keep us. He will hold us fast. He will finish the work that he started. And this is seen in that first verse of Ada's hymn. On that left side of your page, it says, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. And then, of course, the chorus goes, refrain, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. You know, what an amazing hymn. A reminder that our hope and our security, it rests in a God who will hold us fast. He's going to hold us fast. And like I said earlier, sometimes we'll make sinful choices. Or maybe other people, we're looking at them and we begin to question their salvation. We have to be careful. You know, we really have to be careful about judging other people by just basically by their life. I mean, yes, there should be some fruit in the life of a Christian. But, you know, there's example after example in Scripture of Christians that sinned. Christians that like in 1 Corinthians, that were living in sin and fornication. There were Christians that were causing division in the church. They were living in the flesh. There are so many examples of that. So we have to be careful. Regardless of, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm fixing to say, because this doctrine doesn't give us the license to just go out and sin.
Right. Amen.
Because if we are His, He's not only going to hold us fast, but He's going to work in our lives to discipline us, to get us to be what we ought to be. And so if we start going this direction down the road of sin, God is not going to just do nothing. Just like a good father, if he sees his child taking the wrong path, the good father's not going to just stand by and do nothing.
Amen.
He's going to go to his son and he's going to correct him. He's going to teach him. He's going to help him and show him why it's better to go this way. And so I don't want you to misunderstand, but what I'm saying is that we need to realize that Christ is going to hold us fast. There's nothing that we can do to pull us from His hand. Nothing. Nothing we can do to pull His love from us. And it says here in the second verse, I could never keep my hold. Isn't that interesting? When she comes to the second verse, it's the realization is setting in that I could never keep my hold. See, the first verse was, I fear when my faith will fail. It talks about the tempters, Satan. But this second verse is it's an affirmation that I could never keep my hold. And then says, He will hold me fast. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. I mean, I don't think there's one Christian here, including myself, that could say that I'm always on fire for God. There are times our love does grow cold. The third verse, I am precious in His sight. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. He will hold me fast. The next verse, last verse, He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. You know, these are some biblical truths, and there's a verse, and I believe it's Psalm 149, verse 3. I'm not going to turn there, but you might write that down. But where it says that the Lord says that something about His people are precious to Him, and He uses that word precious and about His people. And you know, the Lord's He looks at His children, and they're precious to Him. They're His delight, just like this song says. We're precious in His sight. Those He saves are His delight.
Amen.
He'll hold us fast. You know, you think about being bought by Him at such a cost. You know, we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
And to think that He would not hold us fast, that He would not keep us. Well, let me finish the story and then we'll look at some other verses. But a century later, there is an American worship pastor at Capital Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. named Matt Merker. And he was going through a very rough time in his life, some trying times. And there was a member in the church that gave him a copy of this song, He Will Hold Me Fast, the one by Ada Habershon. Written in 1906. And this song has fell out of use as far as Baptists, and it's fallen out of hymn books years ago. And so So we don't see it in any of our hymn books. I haven't seen it in ours. Curtis, it's not in any of ours. But there's a member that gave him this song just to be an encouragement to him. He was going through this difficult time. And so he picked up this song, and he found comfort, and he found hope in these lyrics. And so he began to put new music to this old hymn. And he combined these four verses into two verses, you'll see on the right side. And then he added the third verse. The third verse down there is the only thing that's new from the old hymn. And the reason he added this third one, because he felt like there needed to be something said about the resurrection of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And you'll notice in that third verse, for my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast, justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast, raised with him to endless life. Here it talks about the resurrection, we're raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast, till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. So this is when he comes for us. And our faith is turned aside. So he added that last verse, and he shared that song with his wife and then with his pastor, Mark Deber. And so they began to sing it as a church, and the church quickly owned the song. And soon the word spread, and it began to be sung in many, many churches. And so I'm thankful of Curtis introducing that song to us in the choir, because it's such a powerful song. It really is. And it teaches us that Christ's sacrifice was enough to satisfy the wrath of God. It was enough. You know, that's where the issue comes to. People, you know, they think, well, I got to do something to add to that. I got to hold out. I got to be faithful. I got to be strong. No, Christ, his sacrifice was enough. And his sacrifice was once for all. He paid for our sins. And the Bible says that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We are justified. We are declared righteous, not guilty. It's a position that we are in because of Christ. Now, we are to live that out in practice. We don't always live righteously. But in position, God looks at us and we're righteous because he sees us in Christ. And the blood of Christ has taken our sins away. It was enough. It was sufficient. And Christ paid that debt that we could not ever pay. And so when we think about this song, it just highlights that truth. And you know, I think about the verse that we started with in John 10, and you know, that's such a powerful verse where Jesus tells us, I give to them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, those two verses, verse 27, 28, we have those engraved on Abby's gravestone. And because they're so special to us, and they've given us such comfort and hope, because I have dealt with my daughter many times about salvation, and before she made profession of faith and after. And I'm thankful that in 2018 at camp that I had that opportunity once again to ask her, and she assured me that she knew that she was saved. And so I'm thankful for that, that she's trusted Christ, and, you know, she made a sinful choice. She made a sinful choice. She made a sinful decision in her life. But this song teaches Christ will hold us fast.
Amen.
Nothing can pluck us out of his hand.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
You know, there are people, especially when it comes to things like suicide, you know, there are people in past history that they felt like that suicide would lead to hell. John Bunyan was one of those. He was a Baptist, and he was spent a lot of his ministry in prison and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But he said that people that commit suicide kill body and soul, so they go to hell. But that's bad theology, because the Bible tells us that man can only kill the body. Only God can cast both body and soul in hell. And so when it comes to things like that, issues like that, that sometimes it can be complicated. Sometimes it can be hard, but we've got to go back to the scripture. We've got to go back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We've got to go back to John and some other verses. I think about what Peter taught in his first epistle. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. I want to look at a couple other verses before we close this up. In 1 Peter 1, you know, in verse 3, he talks about, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his what?
Abundant
mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So begotten us again means we've been born again. The Father birthed us spiritually to a living hope by the resurrection of his Son from the dead. And it goes on to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it says we're kept. You know, he has this inheritance reserved. It's been reserved for us in heaven. But what good would it be if he didn't preserve us or the inheritance? You see, not only does he reserve the inheritance in heaven, he preserves us for the inheritance. He keeps us. And that's what Peter said. We're kept by the power of God. Paul also taught the same thing. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2 or 12. Let's look at that one real quick. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. There's actually a song in our hymn book based on this verse. I know whom I have believed. And this verse, Paul said, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm persuaded about this, that God is able to keep what I've committed to him. What did you commit to him? I mean, I committed my soul to him. I said, Lord, I'm trusting you to save my soul. I'm committing my soul to your care. And he will keep it. He is able to keep what we've committed to him against that day. He's talking about the day of Christ when Christ comes for us. Another verse is Jude, that little book before the Revelation, at the end of your New Testament, in the last two verses of Jude, in that short epistle, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So here he talks about he is able. He is able to keep you from falling and present us faultless. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Even though we sin, he presents us faultless. That just blows me away, that he's because of the blood of Christ. And notice it says with exceeding joy. You know, the Lord does this with joy. He does it with joy, with delight. And it's his delight to do so. You know, I'll give you another verse in John, I believe. I know there's one in John 17, but there's also one in John chapter 6, I believe it is. Look at John 6 in verse 39. And it says, Jesus says, and this is the Father's will which had sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And you know, when you come to chapter 17, when he prayed to the Father, this was before he went to the cross. And he says in chapter 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So those that were given to him by the Father, he said he had kept. None of them is lost. And you know, Peter denied Jesus three times, did he not?
Amen.
But he wasn't lost, was he? He got restored to Christ there on the shores, the seas of Galilee, where the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. Just like Peter denied him three times, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He restored Peter. And he told him, "Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep." And so he won't lose his own. He won't lose his own. He will hold us fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. What a blessed truth. I hope that everyone here tonight has put their faith in Christ.
Amen.
There may be some of you that haven't. Maybe some of you that, if you are doubting and you're thinking, "Well, I've never put my faith in Christ that I know of." I remember, you know, talking to a preacher, I remember getting baptized, but I don't remember ever putting my faith in Christ. In that case, I don't want to give you any kind of assurance at all. I mean, you need to come to Christ. This message I'm talking about, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, you know you put your faith in Christ, but sometimes we look to ourselves, we look at our lives, and we question and doubt our salvation. What I'm saying, we need to look to Christ and look to the Word, His promises. But if you're here and you have not put your faith in Christ, you need to do so.
Amen.
You need to do so. It's very, very important. Let's stand. Our Father tonight, Lord, we're so grateful. So very grateful for this wonderful song, this hymn, how that Christ will hold us fast. Lord, so grateful for the truths of Scripture. Lord, that salvation is your work. It's a work that you began in us, a work that you'll finish. Lord, you will keep your own. Lord, I know that sometimes there are people that make false professions of faith, people that profess Christ who do not have Christ. People that fall away because they never had Christ to begin with. Lord, there are people like that. There are people that go through the religious motions of whatever the church they grew up in, Lord, and they were declared saved, and so they rested on that work that they had done or that process that they had gone through, but they had not truly trusted Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight like that, Lord, I pray that they would look away from their works, look away from religion, look away from themselves, and that they would look to Christ alone, that they would rest in Him, that they would commit the keeping of their soul to Him for eternal life. And Lord, I pray for those that have done that, Lord, those of us that have fled to Christ for refuge, that we have put our faith in Him. Lord, help us to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, bless not only your word tonight, but this song as we take it home and we meditate upon these wonderful verses of this hymn. Lord, that Lord, you would encourage our faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.